Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Today we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount as we move through the Gospel of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' longest sermon, covers lots of ground, and it's been material for a number of sermons here, and today we will finish it. I'm going to read Matthew 7, verses 15 through 29, and invite you to follow along and hear what the Lord Jesus has to say to us. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Lord, we have your book open before us now. We come to this point in our service where we read it and seek to benefit from it. Lord, we put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. It's amazing when we think about it that words that were written down over 2,000 years ago remain so powerful and relevant for us today. Jesus, we delight to hear these words from your lips, and we want their blessing on us. We live in a world of lies. We are vulnerable to lies around us. As we read this morning, help us to learn something and to grow and to benefit. And Lord, drive the devil away and help us to hear from you all that you would say. Every heart here, Lord, we come and bring our hearts and minds to you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a true story about Aisha, a girl who grew up in a rural village in Morocco, a place of innocence and trust. Aisha dreamed of being a nurse, but there was no high school in her village, so her parents sent her to the city to live with her uncle so she could go to high school. She was very excited, but only because she had no idea what was waiting for her. Her uncle's wife virtually enslaved Aisha, forcing her to take a menial job outside the home as well as do all the housework. She had no time even to rest, much less to go to school. But one day, a beautiful woman approached Aisha and complimented her beauty and said, "You're working much too hard. I can send you to Belgium, where you can work in a care center for the elderly. But first, it will be necessary to go to Istanbul on the way." Aisha again was excited. She didn't know that she was listening to a lie. She flew to Istanbul, where a Syrian man met her and asked for her papers to start the process of immigration to Belgium. Another lie. She didn't know the man was a pimp. If he could talk her out of her ID, he would be able to enslave her. She innocently gave over all of her papers to him, and now he owned her and forced her into prostitution. She was trapped, hopeless. She tried 2 times to commit suicide. After a year of slavery, she actually managed to escape and make her way to the police station. The police doubted her story, but finally sent her back to Morocco. But she arrived home only to have her parents reject her and accuse her of bringing shame to the family. Aisha's life was ruined because she had believed lies. Lies, as you know, come from the devil. Jesus said that about the devil, that he's the father of lies, a liar and the father of lies. I, on the other hand, he said, am the truth. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is available in Jesus Christ. But humans have been listening to lies ever since the Garden of Eden. Of course, at the beginning, there were no lies. At the beginning, everything was perfect. God created the world perfectly. And when he made the man from the dust of the ground, and when he formed the woman from the rib of the man, everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful and good and true. Nothing was false. That was God's intention for the world. But the first lie we read in Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And she believed his lie. And from that moment, we have lived with lies all around us all the time. Every culture has its lies. Jesus calls us to recognize these lies, to expose them. In fact, to speak truth to the culture against the lies that we hear all the time. Lies like, well, sexual purity is passé. Nobody waits for a marriage anymore. Just shack up for a while and see how things work out. That's a lie. But like, here's another lie. It's normal for two men to get married. No, it's not normal. Or here's one. Your gender is fluid. You can be male or female, whatever you choose to be. Racism is no big deal. That's another lie. Happiness comes from buying things. There's a big lie in our culture. Recreational drugs are a good way to have fun. Or you don't need to take care of yourself. Somebody else will take care of you. Or if you have problems, it's somebody else's fault. All these and many more are lies in the culture. And all lies come from the devil. Jesus said that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And he's working on that right here as he ends the Sermon on the Mount. He's warning you about believing lies. He's saying, don't be ruined by believing a lie. And he talks about 3 lies in particular that will ruin your life, just as Aisha's life was ruined by the lies of the woman and the pimp. You can probably see these 3 sections according to how your Bible has headers, I'm guessing. Verses 15 to 20 is the first one. 21 to 23 is the second one. 24 to 27 is the third one. 3 lies, 3 falsehoods. Jesus saying, don't be ruined by believing a lie. The first one is, don't fall prey to a false prophet in verses 15 to 20. Don't get trapped by someone teaching what isn't true. Don't listen to a liar who claims to be speaking the truth. You see there in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So in this first section, the danger is listening to a false prophet, someone who claims to be speaking for God, but isn't. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. A false prophet is someone who claims to be speaking for God, but he's not. And Jesus said, he'll come to you in sheep's clothing. He'll look very innocent, very harmless, maybe even charming and suave and delightful. Don't believe that appearance, because on the inside, what does Jesus say? He's a ravenous wolf. Think of the story that I just shared. The beautiful woman who came to Aisha and seemed to care about her. Looked like a sheep on the outside, you could say, but inside was a ravenous wolf. Was directing a young woman, knowingly directing a young woman into a life of prostitution. The outside appearance is a lie. Actually, this person is a ravenous wolf. That word ravenous means vicious, destructive, dangerous. A false prophet is dangerous because he deceives. He may have all the trappings of a man of God, but he's deceiving. His message is a lie. Some false prophets say things like this: well, if you have enough faith, you won't get sick. If you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you have money problems, it's because you're not praying like you're supposed to. You just name it, and God has to provide it. You can claim these things from God. Or here's another way false prophets lie. They claim to have an inside track on the truth. All those other things out here that you're hearing out there, those are lies. That's wrong. I'm the one who's got it right. You need to come listen to me and follow me, and I will show you what everyone else is missing. That kind of lie can do great harm. I know of a family who followed a preacher like that. Moved 1,000 miles to be in his church, where they started a life, found jobs, spent years up there. And this man convinced people that most of what they had been taught was not true. He alone had the truth. He alone understood the Bible. And a whole church followed him for years and years until he was finally exposed as a fraud. And of course, the church broke up. And the people of the church had to pick up the pieces of their lives and start over. Much ruin came from that. Jesus says, don't listen, don't fall prey to a false prophet. That's what he's saying here in this first lie. In each of these lies, he warns about the consequences. And in this one, he begins with the consequences to the false prophet himself. He says that the false prophet will be destroyed. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The false prophet will be destroyed. He's switched the metaphor now, and we'll look at that in just a second. So that's the consequences of the false prophet. But what are the consequences of the person who listens to the false prophet? Well, that's implied clearly in Jesus' warning. This person is a wolf. That's the danger. This false prophet is a wolf. You'll be devoured. You'll be ruined. Like the church that I just mentioned. Watch out for these false prophets and the consequences. And then in each of three cases, Jesus gives the solution. He warns against the lie, but he doesn't stop with a warning. He also gives the solution. He teaches what to do instead of listening to the lie. He says, don't fall prey to a false prophet. Inspect the fruit. Now that might sound a little funny, but just let's look at these verses. You see that in the beginning, Jesus uses a word picture of animals, a metaphor, sheep and wolves. You see that in verse 15? Somebody who comes in sheep's clothing, but inwardly is a ravenous wolf. And then he switches the metaphor and he's talking about plants. He's talking about trees and fruit. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Thus you will recognize them, verse 20, you'll recognize them by their fruit. If the fruit is good, the tree is good. If the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. How do we recognize false prophets? Because after all, they're disguised as sheep. You look at their fruit. That is to say, what is the result of their lives? How does that character show up in their own personal life? In their family, their home life, their reputation, the lives of the people that are following them. That's how you can recognize a false prophet. Every church is vulnerable to false prophets. The Bible talks about this in more than one place. Another place is Paul, who in the book of Acts is saying goodbye to the elders of the Ephesian church. And this is what he says to them. They're on the beach and they're saying goodbye. And this is what he says. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Paul is echoing Jesus. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Paul is saying the same thing. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Savage wolves from among your own number. Ever seen a church split? A church that split. Thank you for asking. A church that was one church and then it split. Sometimes that's because of a false prophet. You see the motivation, what Paul is saying here in this parallel text to Jesus, in order to draw away people after them. It's fired by ambition, by a desire to be somebody, to challenge some other authority. That's one way we see a false prophet at work, drawing a following to himself. Don't fall prey to a false prophet. And then in verse 21, Jesus comes to the second lie, where he says, don't be reduced to a false follower. Don't fool yourself about your relationship with Jesus. Don't think you can manufacture a connection with God. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Don't be reduced to a false follower. You see two times in those three verses, Jesus warns against a false claim of relationship with himself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, like I know what to call you, Lord, Lord. And then again in verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. These are the words of a false follower claiming to have a relationship with God. And as we'll see, even pointing to some of the things that they've been doing. Obviously, I'm in a relationship with you. Look at these things I've been doing. I read that and I thought about someone that we knew years ago in Edmonton, a man who was in our church there. And in his earlier years, he'd been to Bible school and apparently done some preaching after that. That was before we knew him. He got married and had a family, and somehow things started going downhill. When I met him, he was an alcoholic. He might stay sober for a couple of weeks, but then he would go on a tear. And sometimes he threatened his family. He's threatened me on the phone. A very, very ugly life. But he considered himself a Christian. He would talk about backsliding and being sorry for his backsliding. One day it occurred to me, wait a second. I was talking to him and he was sober, of course, in the sober moment. And I said to him, you know, maybe you've never truly been born again. You talk about backsliding, but maybe it's not backsliding. Maybe you've never really been born again. You know what he said to me? He scoffed at that. What are you talking about? He said, I've been a preacher. People have gotten saved through my ministry. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? He could have been reading, he could have been echoing, paraphrasing what Jesus is speaking against here. All those things that you do don't prove relationship with me. And just to clarify that, what does Jesus say to these people? Get out of here. Get away from me. I never knew you. Imagine the terror of hearing the Savior of the world, the High King of heaven. I never knew you. You see the danger of this lie, beloved, the danger of the false follower. If you're looking to your efforts, your own good deeds as the evidence that you know the Lord, that's a lie, and it's a dangerous lie. And that's exactly what the false follower was doing here, appealing to the prophesying and casting out demons and doing many mighty works. Those who appeal to their good deeds, to their service for God as proof of their relationship with God, are listening to a lie. You can say all the right things. You can do all the right deeds and not be in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's not about what you do. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There's no way we can win a relationship with God by our good deeds. Jesus says, on that day. Did you see that in verse 22? On that day. What day, Jesus? The day of judgment. These are people who are standing in the place of judgment, and they're appealing. They can see how this is going, and they're appealing. Wait, Lord, you've forgotten all the things that we've done. A day will come. You'll stand before God to give an account. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you won't qualify, not by your own efforts, not even Billy Graham, our beloved evangelist and preacher who was heard by more people preaching the gospel than anyone else in the world. I have it on good authority that not even Billy Graham will be able to claim this. I have it on Billy Graham's authority himself. Someday, he said, I'll stand before God totally naked. I won't be a preacher or whatever I've been. I'll just be before God, and I will need forgiveness and the mercy of God and the grace of God. He not only preached the gospel, he believed the gospel. We used to sing Rock of Ages, includes these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Don't be reduced to a false follower, beloved. That's Jesus' warning. And verse 21, he teaches us what to do instead. Obey the King. Did you see that in verse 1? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will, Jesus? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who will enter heaven? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Oh, well, what will is that? What is it that God wants you to do? Prophesy? Cast out demons? Many mighty works? Maybe. But it doesn't start with that. We have in the Gospels, in John chapter 6, some people came and asked Jesus that. What must we do to be working the works of God? What is that? And maybe they expected him to say things like prophesy, heal the sick, feed the hungry, pray without ceasing. I don't know what they'd expect him to hear him say. But here's what he did say. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father says to you and me, look on him, believe in him. That is the work of God. Your relationship with God comes through believing in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Salvation is found in no one else, no other name. Don't be reduced to being a false follower, beloved. Obey the King. Believe in the Son. Then Jesus comes to close the Sermon on the Mount with one more warning about one more lie. Don't build on a false foundation. Don't place your life on the wrong footing. Don't be foolish about how you build your life. Verse 24. So he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this in reference to the entire sermon. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Don't build on a false foundation. The wise man and the foolish man, they're both building. And the other thing they have in common, they both experience the same storms, right? Did you see that? The same storms of life, the winds of disappointment, the floods of loss, the rains of grief. These storms come to everyone. There's no exception. That's the reality of human life on a fallen planet. A family member brings heartache. Your marriage crumbles. You lose your job. You can hardly get a roof over your head. Your friends abandon you. These storms of life come. They come to all of us. The question is, will you stand up in the storm? Will you survive the storm? I know a woman who is standing up in the storm right now. She has endured one of the big storms of life over the last few years. She watched her husband fail a little bit at a time. She saw his world shrink as his hearing diminished, as his memory steadily failed. He lost the ability to walk. He was completely dependent on others. And she stayed beside him and served his needs. And after almost 68 years of marriage, he finally slipped away from her altogether, and now for the first time in almost 68 years, she is without him. Of course, this is a big grief, a great pain. But I can testify about this woman that her life is built on the rock. She can say, "The Lord is faithful," and she does. She can stand up in the storm because she heeded the words of Christ. She can say, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. She taught me that when I was young. She models it today for me and my siblings and our spouses and her 16 grandchildren and their spouses and her 41 great-grandchildren. Her house has been built on the rock that is Jesus Christ." Don't build on a false foundation. That's Jesus' words here. And he teaches you what to do instead, as he did the first two. Don't fall prey to a false prophet. Inspect the fruit so you won't fall prey. Don't be reduced to a false follower. Obey the King instead. Don't build on a false foundation. No, fulfill the word of Christ. Heed and obey the word of Christ. Look in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Hears and does. How do you escape the danger of a false foundation? Fulfill the word of Christ. Hear and obey. Fulfill Jesus' words. Drink in his words. Be astonished at his teaching, as we read there in 28. The crowds were astonished at his teaching. And there's an important timing issue in this, by the way. You see in verse 25, see the last part of verse 25? The house did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I don't know how many of you remember what the pluperfect tense is. How many remember the pluperfect tense from school? I kind of thought as much. But your English teacher hopefully taught you about the pluperfect tense, that is, a situation that existed because of events that happened earlier in time, before that. That's the tense he's using here. The house stood because it had been built on the rock. If you wait till the storm comes and try to get ready, it's already too late. If you survive that storm, you can get ready for the next one. But the important thing is that you're ready before the storm comes. Wisdom prepares ahead of time. His house had been built. When I was in Texas recently, my sister told me about a trip, a camping trip that she took with her son and his family in the Alleghenies. They went out to a property that her son owns, and it's in Virginia, right beside the Shenandoah Trail. And there's a cabin on this property, and they hope to fix it up, but you can't go in, hardly can even go in this place because it's been abandoned for years, and it's a place of vermin and all kinds of nasty stuff. So they took a tent because they were going to stay for several days. So they got there, and they set up a tent in the yard, and they just about finished setting it up, everything but the fly over the top of the tent. And her son said, you know what, let's just leave the fly off because then we can lay in bed and see the stars. I like to see the stars. Well, about that time, they heard thunder on the other side of the ridge. And my sister said, don't you think we should put up the fly? And her son said, no, we won't need it. The rain falls on the other side of the ridge. It never rains on this side. If you ever heard anything that has the ring of famous last words, you know what I'm talking about. You can see where this is going. They got all settled down for the night, three adults and two young children, and about midnight woke up to a downpour coming right through the screen roof, of course. Had to try to get up and find that fly, and with flashlights try to figure out. Brand new tent, had never done this before. Finally gave up, had to go into that nasty cabin and somehow get dry clothes on and get out there and try to settle back down for the night in a wet tent. Jesus says the wise man's house withstood the storm because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait and put it off and think, well, there'll be another time. Today is the day of salvation. Have you founded your house on the rock that is Jesus? Have you heard his word and responded, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? He who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Have you responded in repentance and faith? You can't deliver yourself from the storms of life, beloved, but Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Lord, we just thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, for these wonderful words of Jesus Christ that come to our heart and shape our lives. And Lord, we want to give ourselves to you. There may be somebody here, there may be somebody listening online who's never come in repentance and fallen at your feet and said, I recognize, Jesus, I've been trying to do this myself, but I can't. But you've already done it for me. You've already finished the work. Lord, lead that person to come to faith in you and to start life brand new from this moment. Thank you for your love and kindness and goodness and mercy.